But the kingdom is all over in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, but really all over in the New Testament. And it's really crucial that we know it and understand it in order to understand the New Testament, especially the Gospels, but all through it. Now, Mark chapter 1, in verses 14 through 15, and I have a huge list here, so I'm going to go through these really fast, so you're going to get sick of trying to keep up with me if you try to turn to all these passages. So. Maybe it's not worth it. But in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So he's saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Now again, the kingdom of God was at hand. It moved off again, we know, and the dispensation of grace came in instead, but it was at hand at that time. Not God's universal sovereignty, that couldn't be at hand. In Matthew 6, verse 33, he told his disciples, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So he told them, seek first of all the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, the Lord Jesus was speaking. They were trying to get him to stay in a city, and he said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." He said, I've been sent to proclaim the kingdom of God in all these cities of Israel. That's why I was sent. In Luke 8:1, it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. So all these villages he was going through, he was preaching and proclaiming the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. In Luke 9, verse 2, when he sent out his 12 disciples, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So when he sent out the 12, what he sent them to do was to preach the kingdom of God. In Luke 10, verses 8 through 9, he told them, "And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." So again, he told his disciples, this is what you tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. In Luke 11, 2, he said unto them, "When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth." So in the Lord's Prayer, he's praying, "Your kingdom come." And I think there's a lot of people who pray the Lord's Prayer traditionally who don't even know what they're asking God for. And they may not even like the kingdom if it came. Luke 13:28, he says, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth," he's speaking to his enemies, "when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." So he says, guess what, guys? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets are going to be there in the kingdom of God. They're going to be raised from the dead. They're going to be in the kingdom of God. And you, my wicked enemies, you're going to be thrown out of it. You're going to be cast out of it. I already showed you Luke 23, 50 through 51, where Joseph of Arimathea, godly Joseph of Arimathea, was waiting for the kingdom of God. Now in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19, and some of these are going to say kingdom of heaven, but I'm assuming it's the same thing. He says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside." So here in the parable of the sower in Matthew, the word that they hear is the word of the kingdom. The message about the kingdom of God. That's what Christ is preaching in the gospel period. Now we like to apply that parable to when we preach the gospel today, and I think that's a good application. But understand that that was not what Christ was talking about initially. He was not talking about preaching Paul's gospel of salvation. He was talking about preaching the kingdom of God. So it's right when we apply it, as talking about that, but we can't interpret it as talking about that. What Christ is talking about was the gospel of the kingdom. Then in Matthew 13:24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who sowed good seed in his field." So the parable of the wheat and the tares is talking about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13:31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And I'll tell you, so many pastors and preachers, when they interpret these parables, they interpret them as talking about the church. Well, you're never, ever going to understand what the parables mean if you think they're talking about the church. They're talking about the kingdom of God. Matthew 13:33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. So he likened the kingdom of heaven to leaven. Now Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. So the parable of the treasure in the field is talking about the kingdom. Matthew 13:45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. So the pearl of great price. We'll use that idea of the pearl of great price as our Lord Jesus Christ, that he's a pearl of great price that we find. Again, that's a great application. But when Christ first gave that parable, what that parable was talking about was the kingdom, and not Christ. Matthew 13:47, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea. So the parable of the net cast into the sea is talking about the kingdom. Matthew 21:43, he says unto the Pharisees, the stone which the builders rejected is shall become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. He's saying, you Pharisees are going to lose your position in the kingdom of God. You're going to lose it. And it's going to be given to someone else producing the fruit, good fruit for the kingdom. Parable of the wedding feast, Matthew 22:2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. So that parable is about the kingdom. Matthew 25:1. Then shall be the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. So the parable of the 10 virgins is talking about the kingdom. Mark 4:26. He said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. So the parable of the growing grain, or the growing seed, the growing grain, is a parable about the kingdom of God. So what are the parables about? They're not about the church, they're not about Christendom, they're about the kingdom of God. That's what the parables are about. Now, it's not just the Gospels. Acts 1:3. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen to them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So, what was Christ teaching his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection? He was teaching them about the kingdom of God. Did you ever think of it that way? In Acts 8:12, this is Philip's ministry to Samaria. It says, when they believed Philip, proclaiming the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. So Philip was proclaiming two things in Samaria, the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. So you see, now the message had expanded. It's not just about the kingdom. Now you're preaching about Jesus Christ too. But he's proclaiming the two together. Even Paul talks about the kingdom of God in his ministry. In Acts 14:22, he says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So he's talking about the future and saying there's coming much tribulation, but then the kingdom of God will come in. Acts 19:8. Paul is speaking in the synagogue in Ephesus, and he spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So in the synagogue, they all knew about the kingdom of God, but Paul had his own take on the kingdom of God, and he was explaining it to them. They didn't like it. They didn't like what Paul had to say about the kingdom of God, and probably especially about Christ as the king of it. In Acts 20:25, Paul told the Ephesians he'd been preaching the kingdom of God to them. He says, and behold, now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So Paul says, I wanted to declare to you all the counsel of God. So to declare all the counsel of God, we have to proclaim the kingdom of God. That's part of it. You know, we talk about, we make a special importance of dividing between our dispensation and the dispensation of the past. But we also need to teach about these future dispensations. You know, not just about our current one, but the future one. That's part of the whole counsel of God. And Paul says, you know, I had to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, so I had to tell you about the kingdom. If I didn't, I wouldn't have been giving you the whole counsel of God. In Acts 28, verse 23, Paul is proclaiming in Rome. It says, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So he explained to them the kingdom of God, and went on from there to explain to them about Jesus. Now he did the same thing in verse 31. This was after his meeting with the leaders. It says he was dwelling in his own hired house for 2 years, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And you say, well, Paul, don't you know that the kingdom has been delayed and the dispensation of grace has come in instead? Well, of course he knows that. But, you know, if you're going to explain this, especially to Jews who have been looking forward to the kingdom of God their whole life, you're going to have to explain to them the kingdom of God and how the dispensation of grace relates to it. Or otherwise they're going to say, what's this grace you're talking about? And what happened to the kingdom that I was hoping would come soon? Or you're going to have to explain to them how that's been delayed. But in quite a few of Paul's letters, he talks about the kingdom of God. For example, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10, he tells them, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And that's true. Nobody who's unrighteous is going to have any place in God's government. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, he mentions the kingdom of God. When he says that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. His kingdom and glory. Well, we could argue about that, whether that means, what exactly that means. But at least he mentions a kingdom. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that he may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. So there is an aspect of the kingdom of God that the Thessalonians were suffering for. In Ephesians 5, verse 5, and I'm not explaining my interpretation of all these passages. I already did this one in Ephesians when we went through Ephesians. He says, this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. In other words, as I explained to you here, he's using the kingdom as an example and saying, well, if the rulers in the kingdom of God are not going to live this way, why should you, as believers in the dispensation of grace, think that you should live this way? Don't live this way. I mean, God obviously doesn't want his people to act like this. He's not going to put up with it in the kingdom of God. He'll put up with it now, but you shouldn't live that way. Colossians 4:11. Paul says, Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So he's talking about his Israelite helpers, as opposed to his uncircumcised helpers. And says that they labor on behalf of the kingdom of God. In 2 Timothy 4:1, he uses the kingdom in laying a charge upon Timothy. When he says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. So when God's kingdom comes, he's going to appear, and so he charges Timothy in view of that. He says, It's almost like saying, swear by the kingdom. Not exactly what he's saying, but anyway, he's charging him by the kingdom. And of course, one of the last things Paul says is, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Somewhat of a difference there. But anyway, whether or not all these don't say kingdom of God, but what I'm trying to show you is this concept of a kingdom is all through the Bible. And there may be different aspects of it, and different teachings and different passages, but it's important to understand, first of all, that the first thing I took you through this morning, what is a kingdom? And, you know, of course, we have to understand how we relate to that versus how Israel relates to that. But what is the kingdom of God, and when does it come, and what's it all about? I think Paul made sure he explained that in his ministry. Everybody knew that he spoke to knew about the kingdom and how what he was teaching related to that kingdom. And so we need to do that as well. We don't totally ignore the kingdom. It's important that we have this fit, that we have it put in its right place, that we rightly divide it, and let people know about it, that we know what it is ourselves and what it's all about. Because it's important, especially in the Gospels, like I said, but all through it talks about the kingdom, God's kingdom, or a kingdom, or the heavenly kingdom. We need to have good definitions and understanding of these things so we can explain this to people. The kingdom of heaven. Well, the kingdom of heaven is a term that's used exclusively pretty much in the book of Matthew. The term kingdom of God occurs a few times in Matthew 2, but usually it's the kingdom of heaven. And the question is there a difference between the kingdom of heaven in Matthew and the kingdom of God in Mark, Luke, John, and all the rest of the New Testament? And the problem with that is that if the kingdom of heaven is a whole separate thing from the kingdom of God, then why was Matthew the only one who ever talked about it? And why didn't Mark ever talk about it? Why didn't Luke ever, or John, or why was it never talked about anywhere else than in Matthew? Why is Matthew the only one? Now, Matthew is a book, I talked about all the Gospels. Matthew is a book especially written to Israelites, to Jews. In fact, if Ephesians is the book of being in Christ, I'd say that Matthew is the book of being in Israel. And I've said before that if you didn't rightly divide, you came off a study of Matthew and ask somebody the question, can you lose your salvation? They'd say, absolutely. You couldn't come out of a study of Matthew thinking it's talking about us today and think you couldn't lose your salvation. In Matthew, it's clear. A servant can lose it, can lose it all. Well, that's because Matthew is about being in Israel. And see, the way you get in Israel is by being born an Israelite. You're born into it. You're born into a relationship with God from birth. You're born into one of the tribes of Israel. You could be born a priest. You could be born a ruler and born into David's line. So you're actually something in the sight of God by birth. But the thing is then, as you grow up and you start to make your own decisions, if you end up being a poor servant, if you end up being a poor Israelite, if you turn your back on God and live for yourself, then you can lose the position that you got by birth. You see, you can lose it. You're born in a relationship with God, but you can lose it as an Israelite. Well, as today, we're not born in relationship with God. We're born with no relationship with God. We're sinners of the Gentiles. But it's when we believe in Jesus Christ that we form a relationship with God, and from then on, we're in Christ. And once we're in Christ, we can't lose it. So there's a huge difference between being in Israel in Matthew and being in Christ in Ephesians. But anyway, Matthew is a book written specifically to Israel, to Jews. And one thing about the Jews is that they've always hated to say the name of God. They say it as little as they can. In fact, if you read through the Apocrypha, one of the best books in there is really the book of 1 Maccabees. And it's a good history book. It tells a history of part of that period between the Old and New Testament. And it's pretty clear that the author intended to be writing in the same kind of style as Kings. You know, kind of this chronicle style of events. And so he's trying to copy the author of Kings. But the thing that gives him away as not being divinely writing is that he takes on this Jewish method that he never names God in the entire book. It's like once or twice he refers to him obliquely. Well, that makes it stand out like a sore thumb from the rest of Scripture. I mean, God never shies away from saying his name. And yeah, I know The Book of Esther, but that's a separate subject. Some people would say the Book of Song of Solomon, but that's just because the name of God is in there. It just hasn't been translated in our King James, the name of God, but it's in Song of Solomon. But yeah, it's nowhere in Kings. And so it's giving this history, and it ends up being a very godless book because of that, just because the author was so reluctant to say the name of God. And that was their way of never taking the name of God in vain. They say, if I never say the name of God, I can never take it in vain. Well, they had a bunch of substitutes they'd like to say for the name of God, and one of those substitutes was heaven. And we use that even sometimes today. When people say, heaven help us, well, they don't mean the place. And, you know, suddenly, boom, heaven appears, and you know, reach some, I don't know, heavenly dirt or something comes out, and hand helps you, and then, poof, heaven disappears again. No, that's not what they mean. They mean God help us, right? Or heaven only knows. I don't know what heaven's made out of, but you know, I suspect if it's like the earth, it doesn't know much of anything. But no, they mean God only knows, right? When they say heaven only knows. So heaven is one of their favorite expressions to use instead of God. And so I believe in Matthew, it uses this phrase, kingdom of heaven, or of the heavens, because it's plural, as substituting for the name of God. Now everybody agrees, but I think it's just a substitute in Matthew for saying the name God, so you don't have to say it quite as often. Now the name, it's still in Matthew, of course, but it's trying to spare the Jews' sensibilities by not saying it quite as often. And the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God is really, I think, the same thing. And the proof of that is when you start comparing Matthew with the other Gospels. You know, in one gospel, Christ will give the exact same parable and say the parable is about the kingdom of heaven, or of the heavens, and in Mark it'll give the exact same parable and say it's about the kingdom of God. You know, in Matthew it'll say it's harder for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than, or it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. In Mark it'll say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, if they're two separate things, which one is more accurate, kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God? But no, I think they're the same thing. And one of them is giving it in a figure, and one of them is interpreting the figure literally. There's no problem with that. I remember once I was instructing at my job a non-English speaker, and I told him, tomorrow turn on these two chambers and that one over there, I said. The next day I came in and he turned on four chambers. I said, why did he turn on four? I told you to turn on three. And he said, no, you didn't. You never said three. I said, what are you talking about? Now, when I thought about it later, I realized they said two and one. So I never had actually said three. But still, when he said I'd never said three, it was kind of ridiculous. I don't know if that was really his lack of mastery in the English language or if he was just trying to be difficult. But no, we can understand. I'm not misquoting myself when I say that I said to turn on three. And I don't think there's really a difference between kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. It's just in Matthew we use the heaven.
Lost, unknown, broken home. Feel like I'm left here all alone. Cursed sin won't let me in. There's got to be more that I'm craving. Chained in darkness for so long. God's been silent, what's going on? Looking for love in wrong places. I've heard it said in the pages that only truth can set me free. Open His Word and see. Knowing God in the Word. Finding truth in this broken world. Knowing God in the Word. Finding truth in this broken world. You know for years now and you confess. You know that Jesus can fix this mess. I think your deeds will restore. That is not what He's looking for. Find your completeness in the promises. Remember His Word is where the honest is. Only truth can set you free. Open His Word and see. Knowing God in the Word. Finding truth broken world. Knowing God and the Word, finding truth in this broken world. Christ, and He'll bring us through. Only truth can set us free. Open His Word and see. Knowing God in the Word, finding truth in this broken world. Knowing God in the Word, finding truth in this broken world. Finding truth.